Psalm 145. Verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever, for time and for eternity. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will be destroyed. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. It's a wonderful psalm. Every psalm has its own unique characteristic. This, to me, is very unique. No sin, no sacrifice, no sanctuary. 17 times in the first 16 verses, we have thy, 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 thy. So, you know, just reading it, it's all about himself. To me, it sounds something like the condition you have in Isaiah chapter 6 with the seraphim around the throne in heaven, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, there's a number of things here, but I want to draw your attention to five things in this psalm of which it says, the Lord is. The Lord is. The Lord is. What the Lord is. And there's another one, but that's where he is. And I haven't got time to talk about that tonight because that's a whole hour in itself. What the Lord is. Not what he's like. Because you can't tell what he's like. He's not like anything. He's different. He's unique. He's only like himself, not like anything else. So you can never say the Lord is like, no. The Lord is Himself. Blessed be His name. So, I want to talk about the Lord. I want to talk about God. And you know as well as I do, Christian, that God has no place in our society today. What a person thinks about when they think about God is the one most important thing about them. What you think when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So I want to say, think about Him. Think about Him as often as you can, for as long as you can. But think about Him as correctly as you can. Because it's wrong ideas about God that are the essence of idolatry. The idolater says, well, God is like this and He's like that, and he makes a God according to his idea of what God is like, of what his God is. And of course, in that way, his God can't be any more or better than he is himself. Although he attributes qualities to his God that he thinks a God ought to have. But Christian, we fail greatly in not thinking correctly about our God. Now here's one statement I want to make, and those of you who are able to grasp it, hang on to it. The nature of God is the moral absolute of the universe. The nature of God is the moral absolute of the universe. And that is why, and I'll refer to it in some of these, that is why we can put both our feet down on solid rock and say, that's wrong. And we're living in a wrong world. All upside down, inside out. Why? They have no God. They devise a God of their own imagination. But our God is the God of the Bible. And is the God of Psalm 145. And the God of the New Testament. And the God of all the rest of the Old Testament. Christian, you dear young Christian, listen. You have a wonderful God. Love Him with all your heart. Honor Him with all you are. Try to get to know Him. In Hosea chapter 4, the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Hosea 4 and 3. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There's no mercy, no truth, no knowledge of God in the land. And in 6 and 6 he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. See that? It's very important, Christian, for you to know what kind of a God you're dealing with. Because when you have good, solid, correct, clear ideas of what your God is like, it will color all your life, all your thinking. All you do and all you say will be colored by what you think God is like. Okay? Now then, five things it says here God is. What's the first thing? Verse 3. You know, verse 1, I will extol thee, I will bless thee, I will bless thee. Verse 2, I will praise thy name forever and ever. Why? But the first thing he says, great is the Lord. Christian, you have a great God. Maybe you make him small in your thinking. Whenever you think about God, think about Him as a great God. Read about Him in the Scriptures and see how great He is. Look at what He's done for you, see how great He is. Look through the Gospels and see what a great Savior we have. A wonderful Savior. Why? Because we have a wonderful God. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Do you know that God is just as high above an archangel as He is above a caterpillar? Just as high. How come? Because the distance between God and an archangel is infinity, and that's the same distance between God and a caterpillar. No, Christian, it's because you have a great God that guarantees your eternal felicity, your eternal happiness. You will always be finite, and He will always be infinite, and your finiteness can never arrive to His infinity. And that is why there's more, you know. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. Why? Why did God make us like that? Because it's all in Him for us to enjoy. Not to criticize, not to find fault with. You know people are finding fault with God every day. Christian, you be careful. You be careful when you start criticizing God, and Christians criticize God. Oh, you better believe they do. Why? Because they don't like the way God treats them. It's not fair. Yeah, He's fair. You're going to see that in a minute. But to begin with, I want you to get this clear in your mind for your own enjoyment day by day. You can tell anybody anywhere you meet, I have a great God. And that is why I have a great Savior, because He is my Lord and my God. I have a great God. You know, that's holding back on their hunches. Why? Christian, all around you, the world all around you, and too many Christians, they're living with a little weak God. He can't do this and He can't do that, and He wouldn't do this and He wouldn't do that. You be careful. Be careful. He's a great God. You know, here we are, and I like to think about, you know, here we are talking about God, using language, we're using a term like greatness. We're bringing Him into our categories, right? We're bringing God into our definitions. Listen, He doesn't fit in our categories. He's too great for our categories. He bursts all the bounds of our definitions and adjectives. With all the adjectives we pile up and say what a wonderful God He is. Or our language declares bankruptcy when we start to talk about our God. But He's a great God. That's a term of comparison. I've got some more terms. But this is a term of comparison. We all understand greatness. We appreciate greatness. We aspire to greatness. We always want to be a step higher than the other fellow. Why? So we can look down. You see, pride always looks down. Pride always wants to be like God, to look down on everybody. And pride is never satisfied with having something. Get this. Pride is never satisfied with having something. Pride always has to have a little more than the other fellow. Pride has to have more. So you can look down. Like God, look down on everything. And you know that old serpent, the dragon, Satan, the devil, when he was just Lucifer, the shining one, he aspired. He conceived in his mind, let me put it this way, you may understand. He conceived in his little mind, and he was wiser than Daniel, that he was an irresistible force and God was a movable object. And that's what man thinks today. He can push the God of heaven around. But when that creature concocted in his mind that he could aspire to him whose greatness is unsearchable, what's he doing? He's challenging the rights of the sovereign of the universe. He took on more than he can handle. And you know, he's still trying. Still trying. But I must go on. I want to keep it. We're going to post them here tomorrow night, too. I know you can't all come tomorrow night. Do what you can. We'll be satisfied with anybody that comes. I want you to look at verse 17. Verse 17. What does it say here? The Lord is righteous. Now, I've come to this second because I want to show you a little progressive thing here. What is righteousness? Now, I must confess, the best help I ever got in this term, righteousness, the Lord is righteous, I got it from Mr. E.W. Rogers. This is one of his books. And I'm not a book reader, I should be a lot more than I do, but anyway. But you know what righteousness is? Righteousness is being fair. You see, Mr. Rogers has helped me to realize this. Wherever you have two individuals, two people, two persons, two personalities, there is some kind of a relationship between those two. Whether it's husband and wife, parents and children, neighbors, fellow countrymen, or whether it's God and his creatures, or whether it's God and Christ, there are two personalities, there's some kind of a relationship between them. Now then, righteousness is discharging all the obligations that are incumbent upon that relationship. Brothers have to be fair with their other brothers and sisters. Parents have to be fair with their children. Children have to be fair with their parents. Neighbors have to be fair with each other. That's righteousness. You know, it struck me quite interesting when we got down to Cuba there, and they got a palace of a building down there in downtown Havana, right near the Capitol building. You know what it's called? The Palace of Righteousness. Why? Well, that's where you're supposed to get a fair deal. That's where they're supposed to be able to declare what is fair and what isn't fair. What is righteous and what isn't righteous. But since here, what? Let's see here. The Lord is righteous. I'm going to contract some of these things. But let me say this. In the final analysis, when everything is done and said, no creature that ever stood upon this earth will ever accuse God of not being fair, not being righteous. He has to be righteous. Or he cannot gain the respect and worship and confidence of his creatures. He must be righteous. It can be argued he's got to be righteous. None of the gods of men are righteous. But our God's righteous. He's fair. This is what I call a term of obligation. It's a term of obligation. God in heaven is absolutely obliged to be fair. And before God's finished with every creature that ever stood on this earth, they're going to admit, God was right. I was wrong. Nobody's going to leave the throne of the Eternal and say, I didn't get a fair deal. Not one. Every soul is going out into the darkness. Everyone that does go out into the darkness of eternal night will grudge. Do you know what they've got to say? We receive the due reward of our deeds. I could elaborate on that. But man knows today what's right and what's wrong. He knows what's fair. He knows when he's chiseling. He knows when he's gouging. He knows when he's paying too much. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. He absolutely refuses to do it. But the God that he has to meet and he has to deal with is absolutely fair. The Lord is righteous. You know, he brings to the gospel. What's Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. Oh, yeah. The sun has come down, paid the price, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The problem is settled. No issue unresolved. No stone unturned. Absolutely all been taken care of in a perfect way. God is absolutely obliged to give sinners salvation that bow the knee and trust in him. God's fair in the gospel. That's why we can go out to a guilty world and say, he, Christ has said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Salvation's come to this house. Jesus said, what a wonderful God. Absolutely fair. It's a term of obligation. He's obliged to be fair in all of his dealings. You see what it says? It says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. Okay, I want you to go up the chapter now. Verse 9. The Lord is good. Now what? God created a creature and put him in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam. Adam never asked to be created. You didn't ask to be born. Adam didn't ask to be created. But God created him because he wanted. He never asked anybody's advice. God always does what he wants to do. And he always gets his own way. You can't push the God of heaven around. Don't you try it. He always gets his own way. You can fight him, but you'll never win. God put that creature in the garden. Now, the God of heaven has a bounden duty to be fair to that creature that he made. Was he? Well, he lands here with a digestive system, and he needs food. Help yourself. I'll sell it. He's got a pair of lungs, and he needs air. Help yourself. There's lots of it. He's got a heart, and he needs blood to pump life to the... There it is. Pumping away. Never stops. At least mine doesn't. I don't know what yours does. Keep going. When I'm lying in bed at night, I can hear my heart. I can actually hear it. Many a time I've heard my heart just going, shh, shh, shh. But listen, is that all God gave Adam? Just gave him what was only fair to do? No. What did God say? Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Adam had far more than he could handle. I know you didn't notice, but I came in two suits for the conference. This one, and the one I wore. I just need a friend. Oh, change. You know what you were wearing, right? Yeah, they're the same thing. I've seen women change things 3 or 4 times a day. You know. But listen. What's that? Do I need two suits? No, I can only wear one at a time. And this one was given to me down the States. Didn't fit him, so he gave it to me. Not bad, he's me pretty good. I've got 3 or 4 more suits at home. I don't need all those suits. What's that? That's the goodness of my God. That's what it is.
The Lord is good.
You know, we're so rich and increased with good, no wonder we get grumpy and grouchy and grumbling and griping. We got too much. Sure. But listen, I like to hear a Christian say, and there are Christians that say it regularly, isn't the Lord good? Mr. Norman Levitt, down in Picton, he's in heaven now a number of years. I was in his house, in his home for a week. I never was in a home in my life where that dear man, he was just looking for, he's just looking for excuses to say, isn't the Lord good, brother? And if he said it once, he said it 1,000, 20, 30 times a day. I never forgot that man. But you know something? Those kind of people, others never have any trouble with them. The brethren never have any trouble with those kind of Christians in their family. And Christians don't have any trouble with each other when they're continually acknowledging and recognizing, isn't God good? You don't need all you've got. You don't deserve it either. Not one little bit of it you deserve. But look what you've got. And look what I've got. The Lord is good. That's a term of provision. All right. That's three. The Lord is great. That's a term of comparison. The Lord is righteous. That's a term of obligation. He must be fair. The Lord is good. That's a term of provision. Down the chapter where we were before, I want you to pick up this one in verse 17 again because I like it. And I looked up this word. This is valid. I know what the margin says, but this is valid. The Lord is righteous. We read that in all his ways. And holy in all his works. The Lord is holy. Why, I guess so. When the children of Israel came through the Red Sea and they sang on the wilderness side, the farther side of the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, what did they sing? Glorious in holiness, fearful in wonders, dear God. Glorious in his holiness. Holiness, what? Careful. Holiness. First thing we know would be the holiness, people. It's about time we were, if you don't mind me saying so. The Lord, both the Old Testament, Peter brings it into the New, the Lord says, thou shalt be holy. Be ye holy, because I'm holy. Don't you ever say, be ye holy as I am holy. The Lord never said that. You can't be as holy as he is. Be ye holy. Listen, do you know what saints? Oh, we talk about the saints of God. Dear saints of God, what's a saint? Well, in our language down in Cuba, a Spanish language, we don't have a word for saint and another word for holy one. The same word. We don't have two words. Saints and holy ones? No, we only got one word. What are saints? Saints are holy ones. That's you. That's a term of separation. Can't say everything, but let me say this. Holiness is the word we use to describe love's attitude towards sin. Toward everything that violates the character of God. To everything that violates God's ways for you and me. Holiness, I say, is love's attitude towards sin. Repugnant. Eh? It was God that started this business of holiness right back in chapter 1 when God divided the light from the darkness. He didn't divide the darkness from the light, he divided the light from the darkness. That's what's different. Be holy, said God. Let me make another statement. Now, this will hold you. I want you to think it over. I happen to know what I'm talking about. You cannot separate the love of God and the holiness of God and the wrath of God. You can't separate them. The one stands or falls with the other. They all stand or fall together. In fact, I'll make a real bold statement. And I've been challenged with it, but nobody's been throw me yet. I'm saying this because I want you to think. It's love. It's the love of God that lights the fires of hell. Thing that we know. The love of God. I walked down the main street of my town, Orillia. I went down to get something. I'm no sooner gone, my dear wife, she owned, had to get a card, had to get a present. Just the last day. So, she goes down. I'm walking down the main street, and I know there's a fight over across the road there, and some man over there is punching a woman. It must be a wife or something. Picking and kicking, there's a crowd gathering around. And I'm not twice in. That's my wife he's punching. Now listen, I'm across that street, and every nerve in my body's on fire. Right? You better believe it. How I got across there, I don't know. Traffic going back and both ways, back and forth both ways all the time. And I'm in there with both fists flying. Don't ask me what I do. I don't know. No, I don't wonder who that is. No, of course, she doesn't look like much of a character either. Better not get messed up with that. It's none of my business. No, I keep on walking. There's a crowd gathering anyway. What's the difference? What's the difference? What's the difference? Me going on minding my own business and every nerve in my body on fire. What's the difference? You know what the difference is? Love. And listen. That's why I say it's the love of God that makes the fires of hell so awful. God hates sin. And he hates anything that produces it. Why? Because God is love. That's why. God is love. God is holy. Christian, the God that you have come to know and serve and love and trust as your Savior God, He's a holy God. And do you know, and you know as well as I do, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the end of the chapter, your body is the temple, the holy shrine. Your body, pinch yourself. Not somebody else, your body. The temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God. And you're not your own. You cannot do what you like with that body of yours because it's not yours. It's indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. God knows what kind of a world you're living in. But listen, Christian, you get a bigger reward for living in this kind of a world. Worth it all. Worth it all. Term of separation. The Lord is holy. And we are His holy ones. And we're going to be holy for all eternity. But He wants us to be holy now. That's what honors Him. And the world will hate you for it. Because it hated Him. It hated the Lord Jesus. You're too holy for them. It hurt them. Burned into their conscience. They couldn't stand Him. Because He was holy. Alright. The last one. Verse 8. Oh dear. Not fair. 5 minutes. What is it? The Lord is gracious. You know, when I discovered these, the Lord is in this psalm, sat down to think about them, what kind of a term is this? The Lord is gracious? Well, I can see the Lord is great. I can see the Lord is righteous, is fair. I can see the Lord is good. I can see the Lord is holy. But what is the Lord is gracious? And I could only find, I could only say one thing. It's a term of revelation. Because you never could argue. God does not have to be gracious. He has to be holy. He has to be fair. He has to be righteous. He doesn't have to be gracious. No. He didn't have to save you. You couldn't make God save you. It was in this province. No, it wasn't. It was in Togo. Dear little girl came out to meetings had up there with Mr. Ronald years and years ago. I'm not going to tell you her name. Her boyfriend came in. She brought her boyfriend. She's only 16. She brought her boyfriend out. without means. And Billy got saved. He never heard the gospel in his life. Billy got saved. When he went out with a face like a round moon, his girlfriend was in the car waiting for him. And when she saw his face, she knew that he got saved, because that's what he stayed behind. And she got out of the car, came round back in the car, I want to be saved. Only time in my life I ever said it. When I said, I don't think God will save you. Listen, she said, she stands her foot. She said, he's got to save me. Oh, no, the last I heard, she was never saved. God has saved me? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. You think the Lord's got to do anything for you? You're mistaken. You're on the wrong track. You're heading the wrong direction. You're dealing with the wrong God. Yes, the Lord is gracious. But it's not a term of obligation. Like righteousness. No, no, he doesn't have to save anybody. But it's the thing that we revel in. It's what we rejoice in. It's what we sing about most. Is his grace. And grace all his work shall crown to everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves the praise. I tell you, it's the grace of God that thrills our hearts, because we know that we should have been in hell long ago and we deserved it. Right? You know what's right. Christian, just briefly, let me say this. Can't you see that there had to be a world like this? Can't you see there had to be a world like this? If there hadn't been a world like this, this universe would have been too small for God. I mean, too small for the heart of God. There was only one place in all the vast universe of God that was big enough for the heart of God. And that was Calvary. And don't you ever forget it. That was the place that was big enough for the heart of God. I tell you, don't we love Calvary? Did the Apostle Paul say in vain, was he fooling when he said, God forbid, may I never get caught boasting in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified to the world. Calvary! The Lord is gracious. Oh, Christian, we have a wonderful God. And his love and grace is as great as his grace. As great as his greatness. His love and grace is as great as his greatness. He's all one God. And everything about him, just all in perfect harmony. Christian, love your God. We're going to dwell eternally in the sunshine of his love and grace. And do you know what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7? I love it. No wonder I know it off by heart. Then the ages to come. Oh, I love to think of that. I love to think of those ages to come. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Not his righteousness, not his goodness even. His grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Christian, whatever you do, think as often as you can about the Lord, and for as long as you can. But whatever you do, when you're thinking about the Lord, think about him as correctly as you can. But if you get in funny ideas about what he's like, and what he ought to do, and what he shouldn't ought to do, and what he ought to be like, and what he shouldn't ought to be like, you're in real trouble. I'll tell you what he's like. He's just what this book says he is. And that's what we've tried to convey to you tonight. God bless you, everyone.